Good to be out on a cool morning. We are in the middle of a series. Well, should I say we're on the downhill side of a series? We've talked about spending time with God in prayer. We have talked about spending time in God's Word. We've talked about spending time with one another, talked about giving with our feet on the ground, that is, putting our life in a configuration where we're able to give and able to help others with our resources, and then giving with our hearts on fire. In other words, figuring out what we actually need in life and seeing what God will have us do with all the rest beyond our needs. This week and next, I want to share our last two items in this series. It's about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And this week, I want to talk about sharing with my life. And next week, we're going to have special guests. Tim and Helen Smith are going to be with us. We listened to them last fall online, but they're going to be with us, and they're retiring after 40 years of sharing the gospel in Africa, and so they're going to help us think about sharing the gospel with our words. How to figure out, what does it mean to share the gospel with my life? What kind of a testimony does my life have? And I would say the first thing to do is to figure out what my world is. We have these sheets in the narthex. And it's been such a scramble for the last year that we really have, we needed to get back to these. My world is the 8 to 15 people that God has put in my life. And those include the little people that are running around in your house all day long, or the big lunks that come home every day and you see their hind ends sticking out of the refrigerator. That's your world. And those are the people that God has put into your life. Now, when we talk about our testimony and sharing the gospel with our lives, the 8 to 15 people that we actually rub elbows with are the people who will make the connection. If we use words, if we tell them about Jesus and the risen Jesus and how he needs to be in our life, they're going to have some idea of what our actual life is like, and they're going to know how those actions and those words meet up. And so that's why that's our world. And one of the things we need to do if we want to reach those people, including our children, is to listen to them. Not just listen to what they're saying. Kids pretty much say whatever they have to say to get whatever they want. We learn that early enough in life. But as your child gets older and studies, you should be in tune with the things that your child is learning and thinking through. What are the difficulties they're having as they confront the world, as they go out into the world more and more, and finally leave your home? To go live on their own, or to go to be at another school or some other place? Have you helped them understand how to approach topics in life? Have you done more than just give them, well, go talk to so-and-so, go talk to pastor this or doctor that or whatever? Have you grabbed a hold of that issue yourself? Have you taught them how to read for themselves? Have you taught them how to read someone that they disagree with? On purpose, read somebody you disagree with. Well, how do we listen to the voices in our world? And how do the scriptures help us in navigating our world? Now, let me just read through our list here just to remind us. This is what Francis Schaeffer used to talk about, kind of pre-evangelism, if you will. So if you get one of these sheets, and I would encourage you to get one, there's not enough here for everybody, but we probably all need to take a new one and fill it out again, because the people in our life change. They move in, they move out, and we're making a commitment when we do this. First, the first commitment is to name each person. Now, that takes a little doing. That takes a little courage. It's like saying, yeah, I don't like that person, but they actually are in my life. I'm going to write them on this list. And so the first commitment is just to write their name down. And sometimes that can take a little bit of courage. It's about tuning in to God's work in the world around me. Okay, God, this is the world I live in. I'll commit. I'll write their name down. And the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for them every day. And when you pray for that person every day, you are participating in God's work in the world around you. You're participating in God's work in my world. When I say my, I mean yours. Then you're committing to love each person. Now that can be difficult. Now, some of those people that live in your house, you say, yes, I love them. I don't like them this week, but I love them. Other people, not only don't I like them, I don't love them either. I got tough news for you. God loves them. And he loves you, so he wants you to love them because he loves you. Does that make sense? Name each person, pray for each person daily. Like when you drive by their house or when you see them at work or school or whatever. Love that person because God already does. And finally, look for opportunities to invite them into your world, to open your world to them, and to share, finally, the words of the gospel with them. And so that's the basic deal. That's our basic strategy, our actual strategy for reaching the world around us. It's paying attention to what God is doing in our life and actually doing something. So, Lord, would you bring each of these people into your kingdom? You know, Lord, would you bless them through me in some way? Would you make me someone that they want to know, that they need to know in their life? That's the commitment. Well, there are a whole lot of things coming at us about how we should be in terms of sharing the gospel in the world. Paul the Apostle, was having some conflicts, or he was having some issues with the church at Corinth. Corinth is a Greek city, an important Greek city. And so he wrote in a letter we have called 2 Corinthians. If we had the first letter, which he refers to in the 1 Corinthians, it would probably be 3 Corinthians. But he's been hearing from them that they've got some people coming that are apostles that they like better than Paul, people that came after Paul. He started the church there. And they're saying, you know, we like these other people and the message they bring better because they dress better, they speak well, you know, they speak better than you, and they have good credentials. And Paul says, you know, could you stop it already? This is schoolyard boasting. This is the kind of things that fools say about one another. And so we want to think about the qualifications. What do I need to share the gospel? And we get a guy like Paul and we look at him and it's intimidating. It's intimidating to think about someone like that. But Paul says, look, if you want to brag like a kid in a schoolyard, let me brag for you. I have the qualifications. I have the qualifications of the right birth, and I have the qualifications of the right privilege. But you know what? I'm not boasting about those things. I'm not apologizing for them either. I'm just they are what they are, and I'm using everything God has given me. So match this. Here's my privilege, Paul says. And he goes on. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. Here's my privilege. My privilege is that I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Now, the Jewish people were very careful in their application of the law. They didn't want to, if they wanted to punish someone, they didn't want to cripple them or kill them, and so they wouldn't give them any more than 40 lashes. So they would give them 39 just in case they miscounted. So Paul had that going for him. He only got 195 lashes instead of 200, getting beaten up 5 times that way. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, from my fellow Jews, from Gentiles. I've been in danger in the city, in the country. I've been in danger. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And so Paul says, this is my life. And so our question is, wow, do I have to do all that stuff? Am I called to do that? And the answer is, you could be, but likely not. Most of us live this life where we're 99% of the time just doing regular stuff. And if you looked at Paul's life, he was 99% of the time, well, him probably less than 99% of the time, but a lot of time doing regular stuff, like making, you know, making tents so he could have some food to eat. And he just wasn't having this argument from them that he had to be a Superman to come and share the gospel. So that's not where he was at all. Most of us are just 99% regular life people, just families raising children, making a living, and showing, helping each other show the resurrected Jesus in our everyday life. So is that harder to do for some people than for others? Absolutely. Some people start at really tough places, and we have to bring them alongside of us, and we walk with them. And we need have other people that we use as examples. We have Pauls in our life who we look at and we go, wow, I'm going to stop complaining about just having to do my world list. That's fine. That's better than 195 lashes on my back, I'll tell you that. I do what God asked me to do. Well, he tells some other people what he really thinks most of us, the 99%, are doing, what he wants us to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You don't need to hear from me about brotherly love, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You're listening to the Lord. You're reading his word. You're loving each other because you understand that God loves you. You're loving your worlds. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you even practice it towards all your brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. It's just this region of Greece. And so he's saying, you are doing your world. You are loving your world, which is what God is asking you to do. And you're sharing your life, your love because you're loved. You're being positive, not angry about how rotten the world is. You're being positive because God is good and God loves us. Now, that shouldn't be, that sounds like sort of a bland statement. God is good and he loves us. But it is really hard to believe that some days. It's hard for most of the world to believe that ever. And yet, that's exactly what's true. And if that's true, we need to live up into that. God is good. He has good intentions for us, and he loves us. Well, Paul goes on. He says, but we urge you, brethren, to keep progressing more and more. That is to say, to learn how to listen to your world, to learn how to listen to your children. And I've been having some conversations lately, and I've been asked once or twice, how do you read somebody that disagrees with you? And why do you do it? The reason I do it, first of all, if somebody who is a fellow believer is right here and we have a big disagreement, we have something much bigger than either of us that we both agree on. So I need to listen and understand why they think what they think. And we need to be able to interact together. And then there's the people on the My World list who don't believe in God or anything like that at all, who thinks that we're the problem with what's going on in the world. How do I listen to them? Do I just set my position and argue with them, throw rocks back and forth with them? What makes their sense of life to them? How do I listen to them? It's not easy. It's a learning process. That's why he says, keep progressing more and more to the place where you feel comfortable and safe that God owns everything, everywhere. And there's no place I can go and there's no place you can go where he is not. And there's nothing I can read or hear that's going to be such shocking news that I'll just walk away and not believe in God anymore. He has put us into the world. And it's the same world that everyone else lives in. And so we need to be able to listen and understand why somebody else thinks the way they do. Progressing more and more, he says, we urge you, and we urge you to aspire to lead a quiet life. A quiet life. That's pretty rich coming from Paul, who starts riots wherever he goes. What's he getting at? I think he's talking about the everydayness of our 99% of our lives. We're here to be a glory to God in whatever he has put us to, whether we're making things in our shop or whether we're teaching somebody something or whether we're in politics or whatever it is we do, we lead a quiet life and to mind our own business. Wow! What does that mean? I think this means, as we'll see as the verse goes on, that we are not in the business of telling other people how they ought to live. We're in the business of showing other people how God has called us to live. You see the difference? Our world is just, there are people just dumping gasoline on this fire in our national discussion. You need to go out and tell everybody else that the world is goofed up and horrible because of them. And if you would just do what you're supposed to do, which is what I'm telling you to do, everything would be fine. Paul's saying, it's not quite that way. Not at all. He says, we aspire to lead to a quiet life, to mind your own affairs, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. To work? Yes, to work. That's a value in God's economy. It does something for our soul, whether we're wealthy, whether we're poor, whether we're working just so we'll make the rent and get some groceries, or whether we're working to whatever level. That's part of who we are and what we do. Work with your hands. They had people in the congregation apparently there in Thessalonica who had heard that the Lord was coming soon, so they said, well, I'm just going to live off of the extras from the offering boxes and whatever food's around the church in the food pantry, basically. And Paul says, if you don't work, you don't get to eat here. Go work. Be a real person. Take responsibility for yourself, in other words. Verse 12, and the reason is so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not have need of anything. In other words, there is a value in your testimony for being self-sufficient. That doesn't mean I don't need anything from anybody. No, we need each other. But you're a person who goes out and does what needs doing. That is a testimony to the world. You're not sitting back home on your couch going, man, if everybody else would just get it together, then my life would be better. Uh-uh. That's not so. So that you may behave properly toward outsiders and have no need of anything. Not blaming others for your problems, but really dealing with them, dealing with yourself first before you go out and accuse others. It's the practical bit. That's real life. And so it's a reprimand for those who don't want to work for a living. Well, you can't get any job out there that's got a decent, you know, wage to it. There's other political issues at play, obviously, but that's a basic value. There are entire political systems. In fact, they're all over the planet, and they're built on envy. They're built on gathering support to one person by telling people that you deserve better, you deserve something else. You're entitled to this or that. And that envy and that anger corrodes your soul, the scripture says. You become what the Proverbs call a worthless person. You don't want to be there. That's a choice that you make. Your attitude, my attitude, is my choice. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, do those basic things. And when you do them, the world will look at you and say, oh, that person's life matches the message they're telling me about this Jesus person. That's what it's all about. That's why we do that. Peter talks about it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, loved ones, I urge you as strangers and sojourners to keep away from the fleshly cravings that war against your soul. Like the cravings to, I don't want. Careful what you wish for. Careful what you think that you want. Because, you know, I mentioned the statistics, I think, last week or the week before, that if you go to the United Nations or to the, you know, the World Bank or all the statistic keepers for what's going on in the world will tell you, even though it's not part of the, it doesn't suit their plan, they've got the statistics. They know that in terms of basic human life, things are better, a lot better than they were a century ago for most human beings in terms of healthcare, education, and income. You know, they're just got a lot more. There's a lot less people on this planet who are in poverty, in dire straits. But it doesn't mean that human beings are happier. Isn't that a funny thing? And you know why we're not happier as human beings, even with all that good stuff we have? Because we're human beings. It's in our nature. We have the same nature we had before we got all this better situation. What we need is the same thing we needed before. We still need Jesus. That's where we get, you know, and that's why we're sharing the gospel, because it really has changed our lives. Loved ones, I urge you as strangers and sojourners to keep away from the fleshly cravings that war against the soul. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, he's using Gentiles as a phrase, I think, here, not an ethnic phrase, but between believers and unbelievers. Then, while they speak against you as evildoers, they may, from noticing your good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, see, if you're living in the same town you were born in or the same area you were from, if you are now in Christ, you are a foreigner in the place you were born. You're not from here anymore. You're not from the same place. Christians are accused commonly now of being the problem that's really holding us back. It's nothing new. We get a lot of mocking and a lot of sneering. The Romans accused the Christians of committing incest and cannibalism in their meetings, where they're eating the body and the bloody blood of their Messiah. Slander is rampant on the internet. Anything between the coasts, I saw the other day, is Jesus land. That's what they think about us. And it's not going to change. It's never going to change. It's always been that way. And what do we do? Be who you are in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's simple. Not easy, but it's simple enough. And, you know, we have this thing that's gone on for a long time, and we've been watching over the last, how long now? But it hasn't stopped. We have the steady dropping of Christian leaders, wealthy, famous people that we idolize, and that's the problem, who are dropping like flies, having committed immorality of every sort and variety. Because when there's the temptation of being wealthy and famous, it's too good to pass up for people that are gifted in such a way that they can fool lots of people. So instead of politics, they go into ministry. So we're to not idolize those people, not idolize politicians either. And we're not to demonize them either. You know what they are? They're human beings, the same kind we are. Well, Peter goes on. He says, "For the Lord's sake, submit yourselves to every human authority, whether to a king as a supreme or governors to a king as supreme or to governors sent by him for the punishment of those who do evil and praise of those who do good. For this is God's will, that you silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing good. You live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Rather, live as God's slaves." In other words, let your freedom be the freedom to do what he is telling you to do. And this business of obedience to civil authorities, that's a big topic in our culture in this world today. And what does that mean? How do we do that? Some people don't feel the same about this country as a lot of us feel. It's very difficult for some people who are black people in the middle. I'm trying to remember the fellow's name. Frederick Douglass said, "July 4th is not a big holiday for me. I was a slave. My family were slaves in this country. This is not the land of the free and the home of the brave for me." And there are people who just have a different experience in their family and in their tribe and whatever. So part of being a follower of Jesus is listening to those stories. Listening and thinking, well, just don't worry about it. That was a long time ago. You can just act like a white person now. No, that's not what we're about. Now, we're a pretty unicultural group here. And we don't see it because it's the water we swim in, you know. But if you go to another place that's got a different culture, you can see that, oh, this is a different kind of place than I go to. It's okay. We all believe in the same Lord and Savior. And we all are trying to love our world into the kingdom of God. And so, you know, when Peter says that we're to live as, we're to understand obedience to civil authorities, that's got a different angle of meaning depending on where you and I come from. And it's not a big topic in the New Testament, but it has fairly consistent coverage. And the whole thing that the justice system brings, you know, most places have good laws. It's just, do they enforce the laws? Or do they enforce the laws only for the wealthy and insider people in order to keep the other people away from them or to keep them safe from the other people? If you've experienced being on the outside of the justice system, it's harder for you to respond to the justice system and to believe in it in the same way. And so we want to keep that balance. Since Genesis 1, we see that God takes chaos and he makes order out of it, right? On the other hand, we don't allow that order to become oppression so that we're just slaves of whoever's in charge. So we have to navigate that. There's a church in Los Angeles that just won a lawsuit against the government of California on the issue of masking and all of that. Connecticut has been sort of in the same ballpark as the actual health crisis, and so we've stayed in compliance as best we can, you know, honoring their authority on one hand, but keeping an eye on the real situation. We have an obligation to be good citizens, but we have an obligation to be citizens of heaven and to obey the Lord. So that's a little bit of a balancing game sometime. So as viable followers of Jesus who are reaching out and sharing with our world, we need to be listening to the experience and the stories of others around us. And we need to bring our scripture. The scripture cuts right through political lines. It goes every which way through all the arguments that you hear on TV. And so we need to stop letting political pundits kind of troll us, you know, getting us to answer questions that aren't good questions in the first place. We need to really understand where we are in this world with God. We need to learn how to read those who disagree with us. That's a progression thing. It takes a while to do that. I just finished up a book and I handed it off to John Doyen, and I knew the guy. I knew I didn't agree with him, and I knew but as I read it, he was bringing some data that was new to me, some new things that made sense to me in this world. That's good. I'm going to hate his conclusions, and boy, did I hate his conclusions. I was writing rude remarks all the way across the margin and all of those, but it changed me. I had to go through that process. It made me angry for a while, and then I processed it and thought about it. And I came to a new place because of that experience. We were talking about the other day podcasts. That is a great way. If you don't have time to sit down and read books very often, every time you get in the car, turn that podcast on, or whenever you're able to do that. And podcasts give you, you know, what the news gives you on TV is 2 minutes of this or a half a minute of that. And it's just enough to get your blood pressure up, you know. Podcasts are longer discussions. You can listen for an hour and a half to two people, and very often I find myself listening to two people whom I don't agree with either one of them, really. I probably agree with one more than the other, but they're wrangling through an issue of our time, and then, you know, all the learning you've done in this word, you bring that reality. This is the reality of my world. This is what my kids have to deal with in this world. That's half the reason I do it, is so that I could be in conversation with my kids as they move out into this world. So learning to read and to speak with those you disagree with, learning to understand issues, learning about yourself. Conversation is about, I don't talk to people that I can't have a conversation with. If someone can't have any agreement with me because of my race or my gender, then I'm not going to cast my pearls. Okay? Simple enough. There's nothing for us to talk about. If everything I say is wrong because of who I am, Jesus says you got nowhere to go with that. Find somebody who's open and listening. So a person who I am certain that I disagree with, if nothing else, I believe in God and they don't, I can find something that I can agree with on them. And a person that I do agree with, who's my brother, I've got to be able to disagree with them as well. And when I do that, I've got the elements there for talking, for conversing. And you have to teach kids that. If you only read things that you agree with, it self-reinforces. It's just like putting duct tape around your life, around, 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 and pretty soon, there you are. And that's you forevermore, because you can't move. He says, keep developing, keep progressing and learning. And you change through time. God is not afraid to go anywhere. He is no respecter of our political systems. I love the scene in Joshua where Joshua brings the children of Israel. He's coming up from the Jordan and he's going towards Jericho. And there's this guy standing out there. So Joshua says, whose side are you on, ours or theirs? And he says, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's army. There it is. Whoever I am, however privileged or horrible my birth was, you know, how I was born into this world, it means almost nothing in comparison to the Lord that we both serve. Whatever privilege I have or whatever privilege you have over me, it means almost nothing compared to serving the Lord. Which side are you on? Neither. I serve the Lord. Oh, okay. That's what it means. So it comes to this. How do I love my world? Which goes back to the question in the Gospels. How do I love my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is whoever God has you rubbing elbows with. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for putting us into this world. It is scary. We like to be in a warm, cozy, small bath that's warm and comfortable. But you are asking us to go swim out in the ocean. And it's scary and it's deep, and we're not really sure we have the skills for that. And yet, you give us all we need. You give us our Lord and our Savior. You give us your word. You give us your spirit. And you ask us to live in the world. You don't ask us to go save the whole world. You ask us to save our world. Not even to save it, just to be in it. To be your representative in our worlds. We ask that you would help us to do that. Help us to push forward and to not be intimidated by those who would say, well, you're the wrong kind of person. You have nothing to say because somebody did something bad in the name of your Lord. Lord, we know that every bad thing that happens is done in the name of something good. Help us to press on. Help us to be strong and help us to keep on progressing. As your word has told us. And we'll thank you for all this in the name of Jesus, who blesses us and who glorifies you in us. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together.
Who do we have to be to reach our world? David asked that question in Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one who walks with integrity, who does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does not wrong his neighbor, does not disgrace his friend, who despises a vile person in his eyes, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts and does not change, who lends his money without usury and takes no bribe against the innocent. One who does these things will never be shaken. Amen.